So last week, where's Chad? Chad, last week you shared the writing up front, and one of the things in Chad's writing was, you know, will Jay finish his sermon by 12:15, which I thought was that was nice of you actually saying 12:15, because I know some of us are on the 12 o'clock dime. Just to, you know, be up front with everybody, it is 14 minutes to the hour. And today, interestingly enough, we are going to be talking about the person of the Spirit, which I'm always struck with the tension of honoring family's schedule and time, as well as heeding the Spirit's direction. I'm going to make a commitment to do the best I can. Changes are happening right now in my mind as far as moving forward. I had asked Barry to invite all of you to stay in groups, which I see we have two of the, what, six groups that stay? No, three. I see three now back in the back of the bright lights. I couldn't see you back there. So we have 50% are set here in groups. And what I'd like you to do is, and if you're not in a group, don't worry, there's no shame. Just talk with the people around you about this one question. How is it that you come to know a person? You're only going to take about 2 minutes here to do this, but how is it that you come to know a person? All right, ready, set, go. Take a couple minutes, talk about that. That was probably the fastest 2 minutes. At least it was the fastest 2 minutes I've ever been a part of. Hopefully you got a chance to talk a little bit about that and how it is that you come to know a person, and there is a there's a flow. We're not necessarily going to debrief what you talked about, but to get you thinking about ways in which you come to know a person. I mentioned we're moving into a pause season. We've been in the book of Acts. I think that's this slide here. Yes. Been in the book of Acts, kind of chapter by chapter, and then covering the book, teaching through Acts, and we're going to pause to look at the person of the Spirit, and the next 2 weeks, the work of the Spirit, which is interesting because, and if you were here last week, you maybe remember, I'm just going to use this as an example. Pastor Jay kind of alluded to when he talks with other pastors, one of the first questions is how many people are in your church? And so when we think about how we know a person, how much we identify a person and knowing somebody by what they do, does that actually mean we know them? You don't have to answer that right now. That's just, you know, free of charge. Everybody loves something free, right? Okay. This is going to be shotgun fashion. So I can print this off for you if you'd like. I can email it to you. But I'm going to roughly go through this as far as participation of the person of the Spirit in, and this is kind of an overview history in Scripture. So the Spirit's presence in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, he's hovering over the surface of the water. Inspiration of Scripture, lest I list every reference, but for your encouragement, check out the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, David in Psalms references the Spirit, and then of course the New Testament, one of the, if you're participating in Scripture memory, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is, as it's translated, God-breathed. God-breathed. There's that word breathed. You'll come to understand that in just a second. Incarnation, so the birth of Christ, conception through the Spirit coming upon Christ at his baptism, the anointing there, that Christ was filled with the Spirit's power, that both the Father and the Son promised the Spirit, and the Spirit's anointing at Pentecost. And so as you can see, the Spirit had not much to do with many of anything going on in our history of both the Bible and Christianity, right? No. However, it's interesting, and in our group, this is the crazy thing why I say I'm having this really interesting experience with the Spirit, because Barry and I didn't talk about what was going to be shared with MSV. Barry highlighted Acts 1:8. If you walk away with anything today, it's Acts 1:8, and I didn't tell Barry to share it, and he didn't know that I was going to be talking about this necessarily, or even that I was going to be talking about it at all. So there's an affirmation. Take that. In our group this morning, Jim was talking about how the people of the Philippines are very spiritual people and how we tend to, like, kind of poo-poo. And that was Jim's word, and I really liked it. So I'm going to use it again, Jim. Thanks. It's not mine. I borrowed it. That we kind of poo-poo that thing. And we're going to come back to that, hopefully, here this morning in, you know, how we relate to the Spirit. The Spirit, a person of the Trinity that is not known as much, I think. So next slide would be, I just wanted us real quick to take a look at both names and symbols that names defined for the Spirit, and also symbols that are affiliated with the Spirit. Pneuma, that's the Greek. I didn't take care of the Hebrew this morning, but that's okay. As the Greek is translated, you look through Scripture, it's translated wind or breath. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, God breathed, okay, the Spirit. He's also defined as a helper, John 14:16, central passage, you could say, and also John 14:26. And as that's translated, as the Father and the Son promised the Spirit as a helper or counselor, that is translated as, because Jesus says, I will send another helper. Well, that assumes something, that Jesus was a helper, but it also is translated another of the same kind. And so we have here with us the promise of the presence of a person of the Godhead that is of the same kind. And if you think about even the previous slide with the involvement of the Spirit throughout history, you can see a lot of the connection with Christ. I mean, even literally, the connection with Christ. Symbols. You can take a look at these. The dove descending on Christ as Christ is baptized, and then the Father pronouncing, this is my Son, in him I am well pleased. Another connection, which, I mean, for whatever it's worth, but as I thought about the symbol of the dove, both in Old Testament sacrifice, sacrifice being met in Christ now, we don't do that anymore, but also Noah and the ark, the dove was sent out, kind of that picture of peace, salvation even. Fire, Matthew 3:11, Acts 2:3, Acts 2:3, of course, Pentecost, and then wind, Acts 2:1 to 4. If you have a chance to read something else today, before the end of the day, read that. The description of when the Spirit comes is not exactly a gentle, calm thing. It's actually pretty violent, pretty loud. Check that out. I forgot. I don't want to jump ahead. I have extra slides in my stack here that I didn't put on there, and I forgot that I did that. So you've all had a chance to talk in your groups, ways that we might relate with a person. Okay. Here are some ways, as I thought about, ways in which we might relate with a person. And I'm coming from this personally, so consider whether or not you might relate or identify with this. So we could come to know a person from a place of judgment. So in other words, it could be a look. In other words, like we look at a person, make a judgment call, and we think we know them. It could be something that they do or don't do, or that they say or don't say, and so we make a judgment call and think we know the person. We could come at knowing a person from a point of criticism. And that's, I would say that's decently linked with the first one, the place of judgment. We could come at knowing a person from a place of logic. So two things in there with logic. That would be understanding and being able to explain. So, for example, because as I know you, I don't understand you. I don't understand the way you think, which would get into understanding. So you don't think like I think. So, and this leads into the last one, which is we can approach one another, or knowing a person, and continue to think about our theme today, the person of the Spirit, is that we can approach knowing someone from a place of comfort. Because none of those other things line up, I'm not exactly comfortable with knowing you or being known by you. And so I might distance myself a little bit or just kind of turn my back to that person because I can't exactly explain them. So today, may we consider ways in which the Holy Spirit relates with us and ways in which we relate with Him through the truth of His Word. In other words, if I can say it, and I try to capture it in a sentence, if I can say it a different way, rather than going off of places that we can default to, or places of, the Scripture would call them, the flesh, let's consider what God lines out as ways in which we relate with Him. He invites us to relate in these ways, and ways in which He relates with us. And this is a point at which, yes, I am going to shift things a little bit. I'm going to invite you now, if you haven't already, to go ahead and get back into your rows, because I want to kind of shift things into an individual space. We've had our group time. So if you can straighten up your rows and sit back in your rows together, take just a minute to do that. And while you're doing that, if you're already in place, you can look up at the screen and you can read this. And this is something that C.S. Lewis had written. So in speaking of the Holy Spirit, C.S. Lewis says, this person, this third person, is called in technical language the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God. Don't be worried or surprised if you find it, and that's pretty interesting. Even C.S. Lewis says, find it, or him, rather, vaguer or more shadowy in your mind than the other two. I think there's a reason that must be so. In the Christian life, you're not usually looking at him. He is always acting through you. And this was a point, this next slide here, was the point at which I wanted all of us to have some space to interact together. I kind of call it discovery time, where you can look into the Word yourself and discover what it is that God is inviting us into to relate with the Spirit and ways in which the Spirit relates with us. And unfortunately, we are probably not going to be able to have as much time as I would have liked to do that. So take note. The left column, ways in which the Spirit interacts and relates with us. And one thing that's really important to note here, this is in no way exhaustive. There wouldn't even be enough space to fill a screen. But these themes are all captured at least in the passages that are referenced, but there's many more passages that reference the same themes all throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. These are just examples for this morning to look at. So left column, ways in which the Spirit interacts and relates with us. And the right column is ways in which we interact and relate with the Spirit. So now I will have to do something that even with my own children I really try not to do, and that is when William comes to me with his homework and says, what is that? You know, he wants me to get the spoon out of the drawer, stick it in the bowl, and just do that. And I really don't like to do that, but I'm going to do that right now. So, left column. Left column, ways in which the Spirit interacts and relates with us. Again, shotgun fashion here. Do your best to pay attention. He rests on us or over us. This is the Spirit interacting with us. He fills us. He lives in us and dwells in us. And, you know, pausing on that one real quick. If you think about that, that can be creepy. You know what I'm saying? Like, how intimate is that? Do you remember what I was saying about how, like, unexplainable, don't really make sense to me. I'm going to kind of turn my back. I mean, even in that, like, consider what that means in the life of a Christian, to be dwelled in by the Spirit. The Spirit helps us, counsels us. He teaches us. He prompts us to speak. He reveals. He witnesses or evidences. In other words, with the truth of God, it's the Spirit in us that witnesses to those things and gives us the affirmation of faith in those things. Acts 13, he sets apart and sends out. So you could say another word for that would be calling. Sets apart, sends out. And the last one, Acts 1, 7 to 8, he empowers us. Now, on the right column, and you might have already jumped ahead, ways in which we interact and relate with the Spirit. I was not biased and just picking out certain things. Like, I looked for all the themes, all of them. So this isn't my perspective necessarily angling one direction. But you might notice something with the right column. Let me read through them and you can see if you can pick it out. Acts 7:51, we can resist the Spirit. Acts 5:3, we can lie to him. Matthew 12, we can blaspheme him. Ephesians 4, we can grieve him. Hebrews 10, we can insult him. 1 Thessalonians 5, we can quench him. Interesting, his symbol connection with fire, putting out the fire, quenching. And there's a separation there for Acts 2. We can receive him. So ask yourself what it is you notice the difference in that right-hand column between the first six themes and then the seventh theme. I don't know that I need to go any further in pointing that out. To share with you a little bit of personal story here in my own relationship with the Spirit, I want us first to think back to two of the symbols First, the wind. When you think about the wind's something that's not easily containable. If you think, the wind's blowing, I can't go out and I got it. Or take a jar and I got it. Or, there are ways we're working to harness the wind, but it's not capturing it. It's not containing it. So in ways, you can also say it's uncontrollable. In our group, we were praying, and Barry had it up on the screen, about these storms. I mean, there's wind involved in these storms, hurricanes, tornadoes. It's violent, but it can also be gentle. It can be calm, and it can be destructive. You think about, especially this time of year, you can go out. The wind can be very enjoyable, or maybe you've experienced something like Barry, I'm guessing, experienced when you're getting sand grit blown in your face. And it's quite painful. Another simple picture, fire. This one I can certainly relate with a lot more from background. Love camping, wilderness camping, and then I've taught kids outdoor education. I've even taught my own kids. So when I think about teaching, especially, one of the first things that I tell my kids is with fire, you have to have a healthy fear of fire. I'm going to go with the definition Scripture gives for fear. What God invites us into, his fear, is not the immobilizing, I'm completely frightened and locked up, but the fear that is a respect and honoring. Because with fire, it's very powerful and it can also be very deadly. At the same time, we need it. I mean, think practically in your own life. Maybe you have a fireplace at home. Maybe you drive an automobile that's not diesel. Most people do. There's a few diesel drivers in here. But if you drive an automobile, that works off of combustion. There's fire going on right there. Or maybe you have natural gas heating. So heating, maybe you have natural gas cooking. In the wilderness, we need it. It's how we live. Light, heat, and cooking. So it is very necessary. Fire, when you think about that picture of the Spirit. So growing up, for me, the Holy Spirit was kind of taboo. And a lot of these things you can connect to earlier, what we were talking about, maybe in our groups or what I've mentioned. In fact, in church and in college, the Holy Spirit was pretty much avoided altogether. In fact, I was assigned to read a book in college that I won't mention the title or the name, but they're right there. Which pretty much dissed the work of the Spirit and, the Holy Spirit's movement today. If you like words to throw around at the dinner table, dispensationalism, the Holy Spirit's been tossed in with dispensationalism. In other words, he worked that way then, but not now. So, how I have been, I think, changed as God's changed me is actually through many of you. We remember back to how God interacts through his Spirit, the person of the Spirit with us, indwells us. So like God's image is pressed into each of you. And as I relate with you and move in his body, his Spirit's invitation, personhood is opened up to me to know the Spirit better. So in this morning, in looking at the person of the Spirit, the encouragement for us to actually see the Spirit as the Spirit invites us to see him, rather than because we don't necessarily understand him, or we don't necessarily, are able to contain him or hold him, or that we can't wrap our minds around how he works, but that we rather go to the truth of his word and consider what he's inviting us into and being invited into that way of relating with the Spirit. I'm going to back up to this one slide, and I don't even know if this laser thing works. I can never see it usually. It might just be because I'm getting old. Right column, bottom side. You see the one positive, powerful interaction we can have with the Spirit is to receive. To receive. You might have noticed the rest of those were ways in which we relate with the Spirit that actually hurt the person of the Spirit. D.L. Moody, and this is Jay actually contributed this for today's sermon that he wasn't able to be here for, but it very powerful spoke to me. D.L. Moody: "I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we're full of pride and conceit, ambition and self-seeking, pleasure in the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. I also believe that many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray that he would empty us. There must be an emptying before there can be a filling. And when the heart is turned upside down and everything that is contrary to God is turned out, then the Spirit will come." I want to take I hate to put a boundary on this, and it's something I invite you to continue, but I want to take about 5 minutes of, and if I did that, can you pull that slide back up? I might have just pushed the button. I didn't mean to. You can pull that last slide up. Oh, that'll work. To consider ways in which we need to be emptied, even our approach to the person of the Spirit. You know, are we believing ways in which he's invited us to relate with him, or are they default ways that we've just kind of yielded to the flesh, or because we're uncomfortable and we can't understand, we can't control? The Spirit, if you think about wind, fire, is uncontrollable, is unexplainable. Will we trust him? I mean, this morning for me, that's another huge way in which I've encountered the Spirit. I had no control over this morning, but it's been beautiful. I mean, that's how I've received it. And as we close today, there's a passage in John that if you've been around Cornerstone for a while, you've heard it probably even more recently. Dennis had preached a sermon using this, is out of John 12. And there's something that's actually linked with that. Kathy had come up to me and just affirmed today, the service, particularly with the Spirit and the person of the Spirit. And one thing she mentioned was also the symbol of water, which I didn't mention, but that is exactly right. And this, from creation, of course, to baptism and being washed in Christ's baptism, being washed in the Spirit. She then shared this picture, which is one of those things where you could think to yourself, is this one of those like uncomfortable, like, and it is. Let's just call it what it is. The picture she shared was when we're sick and our body has to get rid of or expel the things that's sick, you know, one end or the other. It is not a pretty picture, and many times it is not comfortable, and there probably are some of us who could say that it has felt like death. But then as she was describing the picture and how that needing to happen so that our body can take in what it needs to receive the water. So in our closing today, sending with you this truth from John chapter 12. "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." You have this, as I read that, this picture of, and it's something that my wife was sharing with me earlier, of if our hands are holding, you know, I'm like, you know, I got all this stuff in my hands, like, what else can I pick up? I have to get rid of. And with the picture that Kathy had shared, I mean, it is a picture of a purging that is probably not comfortable. And as we listen to the words of Christ, he's calling us to death. And this death is not necessarily the physical, but as his kingdom is here and we're in his kingdom, what he's calling us to die to now. And that is the call, particularly today as we consider the Spirit in ways in which he's inviting us to relate with him that are ways that maybe we have believed incorrectly. to be emptied completely to receive the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your body. Lord, we thank you for the picture that your body gives of God needing to be together and under you as the head. And today, God, as we just encounter you and encounter your Spirit and consider the person of your Spirit, Lord, may you send us from here today considering what it is that we need to let go of, what it is that we need to get down, what it is that needs expelled from us, God, to be able to be open to receive the water of life from you. And God, that we would go from this place today looking to you for that and asking you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.